Now tonight we're going to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're just going to read one verse. This morning we read from chapter 9, and we looked at that interesting story of a little city with a few men in it, and the great king who came against it, besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. And the city was spared and saved by the operation of a poor wise man. And even after that, he was not remembered, nor were his words. And of course, it gives us a wonderful picture of the Church of Jesus Christ being attacked by the great king, the devil, who besieges it. And yet, there is the deliverance by the Lord Jesus, who made himself poor, that we might be made rich unto God. The Lord Jesus is pictured in that poor wise man. Now we're in chapter 10, just the first verse. Dead flies caused the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honour. May the Lord bless to our hearts that short reading. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the instructions of the Word of the Lord. O God, Thou hast not left us just to muddle our way from earth to heaven, but Thou hast said, this is the way, walk ye in it. And Father, as we meditate upon Thy Word, we pray that Thou would bless each of Thy children. And Lord, make us, we pray, to be after Thee a holy people. Thou art holy. O God, help us to be a holy people. And Lord, we pray that Thou would make us to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And Lord, we pray that Thou would give to us wisdom. Wisdom, Lord, how to live our lives. Wisdom, how to act and react in the various situations of life that we find. And Lord, in all things, may we bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord. We ask Your Father to bless now our meditation, to speak by the power of the Holy Spirit, and give us a hearing ear and the understanding heart, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've just finished reading a book called God's Secretaries, which is the story behind our King James Version of the Bible. A very interesting book because it shows you something of the conditions prevailing at that time when King James I came to the throne of England after being James VI in Scotland. And it's an interesting story regarding the people who were involved in the translation of the Word of the Lord. And there are some difficulties. It's not a simple matter, but what I like to think of it is that where I used to work was beside the shipyard in Belfast, where the Titanic was built and other great ships. And what they would do is put up a whole bunch of scaffolding, and then they would build the ship. Then the scaffolding goes and the ship goes out. Well, some of the scaffolding was put up for the building of the authorized version of the Bible, and we pay more attention to the text of it than we do really to the people who did the translation. But we revere them, and we thank God for them. Now, the King James Bible has had a great impact upon the language that we speak, because many of the sayings and many of the proverbs that are familiar to us in English that came from the Bible, their origin was in the Word of the Lord. People speak about the wisdom of Solomon. They speak about the patience of Job. They speak also of Job's comforters, those who come along to comfort you ostensibly, but instead of comforting you, they only make things worse for you. So we speak of Job's comforters. We also speak of sparing the rod and spoiling the child, and also one that is usually misquoted, the love of money is the root of all evil. So we have all kinds of statements in the Bible that have passed into our language. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is one that has several in the pages of this short book. You have, for example, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, and vexation of spirit. We're told there's a time to be born and a time to die. That is well known. We're told also in Ecclesiastes that naked we came from the womb and naked shall we return. And we saw this morning in the previous chapter there that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. And over the page we'll read there, cast thy bread upon the waters and it will return to thee after many days. So in this book there are a number of the statements and proverbs and saying that have come into our language. And of course, the verse that I read to you has one sitting right there looking at us, and that is the flies in the ointment. How many times will you hear in our society that something goes wrong, there's a fly in the ointment of society? And so it's a well-known statement. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honour. So I want to look at that. We've just turned into the springtime, and how nice it was today to see the sun shining and to see the plants beginning to grow and to hear the birds all singing. It's so nice when you get the springtime. I love the springtime because it holds out such tremendous hope for us. I'm sorry to do this, but it'll not be too long until we enter into black fly season, which is not a joy. Now, in the winter time, with the snow, you can thank the Lord there are no mosquitoes and no black flies during that time. But once the better weather comes, they come back again. So talking about flies is not the most pleasant of subjects, but there is one that is, in this case, very, very instructive to us. So I want to look at this verse. The dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. The first thing we'll look at is the perfume of the ointment. Because we have to ask the question, what sort of ointment is Solomon speaking of here? Well, there are two possibilities, each one with its own peculiar fragrance and its purpose. And both of them are blended by the apothecary or the chemist or the drugstore operator. They are blended to do the particular job that they were called for. In the Bible, one of the most, if not the most important ointment or oil is the holy anointing oil of Exodus chapter 31. In that chapter, Moses has been given instructions by Almighty God to prepare the tabernacle and all its various things, to prepare also the priests' garments and so on, and to prepare the holy anointing oil that would be used to anoint the priests of the nation of Israel. And so you find that in Exodus chapter 30 and verse number 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, a half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin, and thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. This was the holy anointing oil. Now, I believe firmly that as the tabernacle, every detail of it speaks of the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So likewise, in the holy anointing oil, you have the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ coming forth, because you're given here four principal spices that were blended together by the apothecary and done along with olive oil, poured in until the whole thing was blended. And so the four different spices, their fragrances were put in subjection to the overall fragrance of the new ointment. And I believe that every part of this here speaks to us of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, myrrh. Myrrh appears some 14 times in the next book, the Song of Solomon. Myrrh was a gum. It was rather bitter to taste. And the important thing about it was that myrrh was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ at his birth. It was also part of the ointment that he was embalmed in at the time of his death. And so myrrh, by its very appearance so much in the Song of Solomon, reminds us in that book of love. It reminds us of the love of God, and especially the dying love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So myrrh comes to us with that strong message. Then you have a sweet cinnamon. Cinnamon was a bark, And the word cinnamon comes from a root that means jealousy. So I think again you can see the Lord Jesus Christ there, because he was jealous of the glory of God. You remember how he took the whip of small cords and he drove the people out of the temple who were desecrating the holy place of worship of the Jewish nation. And then there was cassia. Cassia, that again was a bark. And it comes, the meaning comes from a root meaning to stoop down. And I think you may have here a suggestion of the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who come down to this world to become, as we saw this morning, the poor wise man who would save the city by his sacrifice and by his wisdom. Then you have sweet calamus. The sweet calamus, that was a cane, and it grew in miry clay. And the fragrance from sweet calamus only came after the reeds were crushed. And when they were crushed, then the fragrance came out. And you can see the picture right away. Jesus Christ came into this world. The psalmist speaks of lifting us out of the miry clay and saving our souls. The Lord came down to save us from the miry clay. And he also, by his mighty power on the cross, he was crushed there to bring forth the fragrance of salvation. So these four spices, they were blended together in olive oil. And olive oil in the Bible is the great picture of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Ghost. And so all these things regarding the testimony of the Lord were held forth in this ointment by the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's why over in Psalm number 45, which is a messianic psalm, in Psalm 45, you read this verse that is quoted again in Hebrews, "Thy throne, O God." Now, some people, they deny the deity of the Lord, but the psalmist is clear, Paul is clear in the book of Hebrews, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And then this verse, "All thy garments, they smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad." And so the holy anointing oil that was used on the heads of the priest, especially the high priest, ran down upon his beard and so on, that holy anointing oil speaks to us of the fragrance of the Son of God, our blessed Lord and our Savior. And also you'll find in Psalm 133, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And he says it is like unto that holy anointing oil that we're talking about here. So we are blended together in the regenerating work of the Holy Ghost. And therefore, the fragrance that should come from our lives should not be our own personality as so much as the fragrance of the Lord Jesus. So the first ointment that we read about is the holy anointing oil. But then there's also another one, and that we'd have to call embalming oil. For example, in 2 Chronicles 16, at the end of the chapter, you read of the death of the godly King Asa. And when he died, it says, "In the bed which was filled with sweet odors and diverse kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art, and they made a very great burning for him." And so he was so longed for by the people that they had this tremendous funeral and they had this embalming oil and spices. And of course, that reminds you too of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that Nicodemus came along with the other man, and they brought the spices and they anointed the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course those spices were used to take away the stench of death. Now there's no corruption in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Psalm 16 tells us, "You will not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see the corruption." So there was no corruption in the Lord, but that ointment was used, that thing there was used to take away any stain and fragrance of death. Now in these two ointments, you have one of them is a positive fragrance of Christ. Another is negative, taking away the stench of death. Now we are to glorify God in both occasions, because over there in the book of Philippians, Paul says, "So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So you got the two ointments there, the fragrance of the Lord Jesus, and also the embalming oil of the that was used in Israel. Now the second thing we need to look at is the pollution of the ointment. Because it tells us here, dead flies, they cause the ointment to send forth a stinking savour. You see, the ointment is attractive to the flies, and they come, get into it, and they, of course, die or drown in it. And so that's what the scripture is telling us here. Now, just as we saw this morning, the saints of God, they are attractive to the devil. Remember Beelzebub, the Lord of flies. And the devil, he finds the saints of God attractive, and he would like to destroy you and to cause from your life, instead of a sweet savour coming up to God, he'd love to bring a stinking savour of sin and destroy your testimony by allowing his flies to get in under the surface of your life. Now, I remind you this morning that the theme in this area of Ecclesiastes has to do with wisdom. And in this section here, the previous chapter, in the first couple of verses of chapter 10, you have the word wisdom appear some 9 times. And the word folly or foolishness also appears 9 times. So what he's telling us here, that foolish deeds, foolish words, they can be in your life the fly that will cause your testimony to bring forth a stinking savour. Now the fly is of course very small, and is not normally noticed too much, except when it is bothering you, coming along and trying to bite or sting. But the fly not noticed can certainly cause a stench. And friends, be aware tonight, you're building your testimony day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, on foolish words, on foolish deeds can pollute that testimony and can cause immense mischief. And of course, that is to do something that is foolish in the eyes of the Lord and in the eyes of the world at large. You see, you have to watch the unguarded moment. You have to watch the hasty word. You have to watch the irritable temper. You have to watch the rudeness of manner. You have to watch the occasional slip in your life. You have to watch even the supposed harmless eccentricities. Because some people, well, they are a little eccentric. And an eccentric, of course, is a gear wheel that has the center off center, and the whole thing goes out of gear a little bit. It has a very interesting way of operating. But sometimes Christians, they say, they are a peculiar people. And some of them, I have to say, are more peculiar than others. And we have to be careful that we do not glorify our eccentricities to the point that they become foolish actions and foolish words and bring damage to our testimony. All of these things, they tend to spoil because they are the little flies that get into the ointment. Now, if you were to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll find there that a statement in 1 Corinthians 15 and 33, where Paul says that evil communications corrupt good manners. So we're talking here about the ointment being corrupted by dead flies. We're talking about our testimony being corrupted by evil communications. And so we can be corrupted. So therefore we've got to watch our communications, watch our words, because James tells us the tongue's a little member that no man can tame. And I've always said a precious few women either can tame it. It's a difficult problem, the tongue. And if we allow the tongue to run away with us, then we cause a tremendous difficulty to our testimony. That's why you have to be very careful of what you're watching. Children's little chorus, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." And that's why I had on my television set until somebody broke the eighth commandment and took it. And it's now in the school somewhere, I understand. I had a plaque there, and in that plaque it said, "I will set no wicked thing before my eyes." And there's a lot of wicked things in the television and on computers. We have to be very guarded that we do not allow the flies, the dead flies of evil communications, either coming into us or going out from us. And if we find our fellowship mostly with the ungodly in the world, then we're going to pick up those dead flies that will cause our testimony to suffer greatly. Then again, in the 2 Timothy, we're told there, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul speaking to Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's the ideal for the believer. But then Paul says to Timothy, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker," or in the margin, gangrene, "eat the very vitals out of your testimony." Because it says they will increase more and more, they will breed, they will generate, so that the testimony we're supposed to have to the Lord suffers greatly. And many a person has lost their testimony by saying something or doing something in a moment of foolishness that has been with them for the rest of their lives. Friends, be very, very careful. Then in Galatians, Paul said to the Galatians there, in a well-known verse, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." And so you can get the leaven of the dead flies into the ointment of your testimony, and before long takes over the thing, instead of bringing forth a fragrance that is a blessing to the people, you bring forth that which is the very opposite, is a stench in the nostrils of the people. One foolish deed or one foolish word can destroy your testimony. Another thing, the fly may not be seen. We had a problem in our house some time ago, a dead mouse. We couldn't see it. But every time you came into the house, you knew it was there. It was somewhere in the insulation within the house, and we looked high and low. We searched every possible place looking for it. And all we had was this awful stench, until eventually I found it and had to get the stench removed. My friend, in our lives, we must be very careful that we do not allow the dead flies to spoil the ointment of our testimony, because it will be detected by the smell of other people. They might be able to put their finger on it and say what's wrong, but they'll say, "There's something wrong." Because while you go along, you feel, "Oh, I've got a great and a wonderful testimony." To others, they may not agree with that, because they sense there's something wrong. There's a smell there. There's a fragrance there. There's alien to the life of the believer. And far more important than that, it is detected by our Lord and Savior Himself. So therefore it's most important that we have a life that is pure, and that our testimony is not destroyed by the dead flies of the devil getting into us. The final thing is to look at the preservation of the ointment. Well, first thing you've got to do is dig the flies out. You've got to dig them out. And we need to pray, Lord, give me a holy testimony. As McShane used to pray, Lord, make me to be as holy as it's possible for a saved sinner to be. Now, you can't be too holy unless you are self-righteous. There are people who have the feeling that they are more holy than anybody else. But my friend, if you truly know the Lord and you understand the cost of your salvation, there's nothing there to boast about in any of the works that we do. We are boasted only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to continually look into the ointment of our testimony and make sure that we get the dead flies out. But not only that, we need to keep the ointment covered. You see, the problem here was somebody had left the top off the ointment jar and the flies get in. Attracted, no doubt, by the substances there, and they died on the tainted the ointment. And so if the vessel had been covered, they'd never get in. Likewise, we need to cover our testimony, and our testimony should be covered daily in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember that we have a daily cleansing from that sin. I think of the number of times I've gone to the seashore. I remember particularly in Northern Ireland, a beautiful beach, a very quiet beach used to go to. And the tide comes in and the sand is just so beautiful and smooth. But then the tourists come along during the day and the kids, they build their sand castles, and before long it's all disturbed. But then the tide comes in again, washes the whole thing smooth, and again it's looking pristine once more. And friends, that's a bit like our lives, because we get them disturbed. But thank God the Lord's blood cleanses us day by day and keeps on cleansing us until we finally are home with Him in heaven. Somebody said, let not the sun go down on your wrath. So you've got a problem. If one of those little flies of wrath or the temper or hasty word gets in there, don't let the sun go down on it. Get it put right. If you have to go to the person, tell the person. Get it put right. Certainly tell the Lord about it and get it put right. My wife's father was a wonderful gardener. He loved gardening. He spent most of his life working as a male nurse in a mental asylum. And I think he liked the gardening because he told me it kept him from going mad as well. But he's a wonderful gardener. Had all the ability, and he could just work with the garden in such a way to look at it and say, my, that's wonderful. We would always have it nice, straight lines and so on. He had the ability to make it like nature, not straight lines, but he had beautiful flowers and a beautiful garden. And he told me that he worked in the premise, never let a weed see a Sunday. In other words, don't let it take root, because if you let it go more than a week, you'll never get it out, and you'll find it'll be spreading all over the place. So we also have to be careful. Never let a dead fly in our testimony see a Sunday, get it dealt with before we get to the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day. Now, in practical terms, how do we preserve this ointment? Well, first of all, we keep watch. We have to keep watch, because over in Hebrews, that Paul tells the Hebrew Christians, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. So here are the pillars of the church. Here are the elders. Here are the deacons. They're called to look after and to watch over your soul. So the flag gets in there, they can point it out and tell you about it. You may not even notice it's lying there, causing a stench in the ointment of your testimony. But by public exhortation, what I'm doing today is to remind you that we are watching for your souls. Make sure that you're watching for your own soul and having a look and checking out day by day. And that brings the next point, which is by private examination. We had our communion service this morning, and in 1 Corinthians 11 we're told there, let a man examine himself. You see, that's one of the problems. I just read an article there about one of the diseases that is giving some people concern, and they tell you, go and get it checked out. Don't go on. If it's working, you get it checked out, because if they get it in time, they can do something about it. We need also to check our own lives. And it says, let a man examine himself. The Christians are mighty good at examining somebody else's life and saying, oh, he doesn't do, or she isn't doing, or they are doing the things that they should not be doing. And so people are very good at pointing out the problems of other people. But the Lord has told us that we have enough to do to look after ourselves. And he calls us to examine ourselves. Let a man or woman examine him or herself, and so let them eat of the bread of communion. And then, of course, by prayer and supplication. Need to pray, Lord, preserve us from folly. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Because if we do not ask for daily wisdom, then we are in danger of doing some foolish action or saying some foolish word that we'll spend the rest of our lives trying to get away from and get rid of and get the stench removed. Now friends, let us come before the Lord and ask him to preserve us from folly. And thank God the child of God can bring to God a testimony that will be a sweet smell in his nostrils, and the Lord will be blessed by our lives. But friend, if you're here tonight and you are not a Christian, and you have never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your light, as your Savior, you understand that your life is an unsavory smell in the nostrils of God, because there is the smell and the stench of sin about it. What do you do? The only thing you can do is to come and acknowledge your sin. Tell the Lord that you realize you have sinned against him. Then call upon the name of the Lord and ask him to save your soul and to blot out your sin. And the Bible tells us that the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from not some sin, but from all sin. And so tonight, if you don't know the Lord, make sure that you come to know him, because we know not what a day may bring forth. Today you have, right now, time you have now. But there's a time to be born, a time to die, this book tells us. And if you're not ready to die, then you'll die forever in the flames of a Christless hell. My friend, think seriously about these matters and ask the Lord that a fragrance will arise from your life that will be glorifying to him and a blessing to your own soul. So let us be careful and watch that no flies get into the ointment of our testimony. Let's bow together in prayer.